Okay, fantastic. Well, let's find our seats now, and we'll get into God's Word. I'm so delighted to be here with you this morning, and I'm so grateful to the team, to Faye and to your pastors for the invitation, because I hear so many great things about Hope Church in Corby, and you're spoken so well of across the movement, and so it's my pleasure and privilege and delight really to be here this morning and just to see it for myself and to meet some of you this morning. But what I'd love to do as the stragglers find this, I knew I might regret that hello thing. That sign of a healthy church, isn't it, when we have good conversations. But shush and sit down. Okay. And I wanted to start this morning, if it's all right, by telling you a little bit of a story. And this is a true story, but it's something that happened to me a little while ago. It's something that happened to me before I had a child. And you'll be able to tell that this story happened to me before I had a child, because it involves something that I don't get to experience anymore, though something that I do long for and hope one day will return, Lord Jesus, please. And that thing is called a lion. A lion, I remember them fondly, like a distant memory ever fading. A lion, yes, I was having a lion, so clearly I didn't have a child at this time. And it was a Saturday morning, maybe it was around 9:30, maybe even 10 a.m. on a Saturday morning, where now I've already been up for like 8 hours or something. And I kind of awoke kind of groggily from my sleep. I don't know if you ever saw that cornflakes advert. Did you ever see that one? Where there's the guy and he's like a Neanderthal, and he wakes up and he's kind of walking like this, and then he has his breakfast and he's like, okay, and now I'm ready. Okay. I'm that guy. That's me. Okay. So I kind of wake up. I'm kind of half awake, half asleep. I'm kind of groggy, and I've got my eyes kind of half closed, and I get out of my bed and I start to walk down the landing towards the bathroom, when suddenly I wake up with a jolt. And there is this searing pain which is just coursing through my body, and I'm not sure what's happened. All I know is that it's awful. In fact, it's so bad that I start to feel a bit lightheaded. I start to feel a little bit dizzy. I'm starting to sweat a little bit, and so I kind of lean over and I place my hand on the banister, and I look down, and my little toe is not facing in the direction that it should be. No, because you see, what had happened is this. I had got up, and in my slumber, I had walked past the radiator, kicked the radiator pipe, and something wrong had happened to my toe. And so being a good Christian, you know, boy, a good Christian man, I, in that moment, called out to the one whom I know, whose love for me is unconditional. I called out to the one who I know is there for me in my time of need, in my time of pain, who will never leave me, who will never forsake me, who will comfort me when I need comforting. And I said, Jen! I said, Jen, I've broken my toe. Do you know what she did? My loving wife, my caring wife, who's always there for me in my time of need, do you know what she did? She laughed. I didn't think it was terribly funny, but she laughed. And eventually, when she managed to overcome the hilarity of the situation, she did in fact come to my aid and help me get down the stairs, put me in the car, and drove me off to A&E. And in that moment, I did something that I believe any self-respecting male here in the room would do when they see something gross and own a camera phone. Yes, I did. I took a photograph. And friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice this morning, because his blessings are new. Fresh mercies today. I have that photo here to show you. Would you like to see it? I heard some no's, but I'm going to show you anyway. Okay. Here we go. Now, before you say anything, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Tim, your toes are gross upon gross, and I can't even tell which one is broken. But I'm a guest, and that hurts my feelings. And I've got two things to say to you this morning, friends. The first is this. God made my toes, And he saw that they were good. And the second is this. If you were to look at my right little toe and compare it to my left little toe, you would see clearly that my left little toe is not facing in the right direction. And I went into A&E and I had an x-ray where I would discover that upon kicking the radiator pipe, I had snapped the bone of my little toe clean through. All the way through, yes. And then I had to have that gas and air thing while they popped it back into position and wrapped it up and sent me on my way. Why am I telling you this slightly disgusting story this morning? Well, a couple of reasons, really. Firstly, I just thought it would be funny to creep you out with a picture of my disgusting toes. So that's one reason. But the other reason is that I know that though we don't know each other too well just yet, though we may not know each other by name just yet, I know that we all in this room, however old or young we are, have one thing in common, and that is this, that we have all experienced some kind of pain, some kind of discomfort, some kind of challenge, some kind of suffering in our lives. I'm sure that the majority of us, if not all of us, would have experienced the loss and the grief that surrounds losing a loved one. Perhaps some of us before their time seemed to be due. I guess many of us in the room will have experienced financial challenges, debt, and the icy grip that thing can take over our lives as it fills our every thought and conversation. It's with us as we lie down to bed. It's with us as we get up the next morning. It fills our conversations and it governs our decisions, and we don't know how we're going to get out of it. We'll have experienced relational challenges, I'm sure. People whom we loved, who we thought would be there forever, but for whatever reason, unexpectedly, that relationship began to break down. I'm sure in a room of this number of people, there will even be those who've experienced the tragedy of an abusive relationship. We'll have experienced health challenges, ill health, infirmity, disease, disability. I don't know what the challenges are that you have faced in your life. I only know this, that you have faced them. And isn't it true that in those moments where everything seems to be going wrong and everything seems to be going down the drain, that we find ourselves asking this big question: why did God let that happen? Why, God, did you allow that to happen? And the thing about this question is that it's not a question that's exclusive to the Christians that are in the room. It's a question that you've asked if you've been brought here by a friend today. If you have, I'm so glad you're here. But it's a question that you've asked wherever you are in your journey of life and faith. You've asked this question. You see, if you're a Christian here today, you've asked the question like this. Something went wrong in your life. Something started to turn on its head. Something was going bad. And you cried out to God to intervene in your circumstances. And he didn't. And you said, where are you, God? I thought you were supposed to be for me. I thought that you were supposed to be on my side. God, why didn't you answer that prayer? God, why did you let that happen? And if you're not a Christian today, well, then you've asked this question too, except from a slightly different angle, because you see, if you're not a Christian, this was your reason not to believe in God. Because you see, you saw something on the news or you experienced something in your own life. And you said, well, hang on, I thought that God was supposed to be all-powerful, he can do anything. And I thought that God was supposed to be all-loving, he loves everything and everyone that he has made. And so if that's true, then why did God let that happen? Wherever you are on your journey of life for faith today, Christian or not, you're in good company here this morning, because we have all in this room asked that question: why did God let that happen? But we're not alone. Because you see, if you've ever read your Bible, you'll have discovered that every single character in the Bible, person in the Bible, man or woman in the scripture who's given any kind of significant airtime to their story, they all experience some kind of challenge in their life as well. And many of them ask the same question that we so often do. Why did God let that happen? And we're going to explore one such person who wrote a psalm today. And we're going to begin to discover some of the answers to that big question. And I believe that this could be something really important for you this morning. And here's why I think this is important. If we miss the principle that the psalmist wants to teach us this morning, then, you know, we could be in danger of something. We could be in danger of when we enter into one of those times in our lives where it seems to be going wrong, we could be in danger of thinking that actually God's not good. Or that God is not for us. Or perhaps that God has abandoned us. Or that he doesn't notice us. Or even worse, that he does notice us and he just doesn't care. And as such, we could be therefore in danger of giving up our future destiny because of our past experiences if we miss what the psalmist wants to teach us today. But if we catch it, do you know what I think could happen this morning? I believe that we could begin to reframe and review the circumstances that we have experienced and will yet experience in our lives in such a way that we can discover that the God who is good will use the very things we thought were there to flatten us, to propel us into a new season of what God wants to do in and through our lives. That's what the psalmist wants to teach us this morning. So with that in mind, if you have a Bible with you, why don't you open it to Psalm 66? And as you do that, I will pray. Lord, I praise you and I thank you for your word. I praise you and I thank you that as we open up the pages of Scripture, Lord, these are the very words of God spoken to us and they are precious. And so, God, I pray that as we open up your word together this morning, that we would not hear the words of some guest speaker, that doesn't matter. But that we would hear something from the living God himself this morning, we ask, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's read this fantastic psalm, because the Psalm 66 verse 1 kicks off like this. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds! So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done. How awesome his deeds for all mankind. I don't know about you, but as I'm reading the psalm now, I'm beginning to think, what are the circumstances in the psalmist's life that are so fantastic that they've caused him or her to write this song of exuberant praise? Let's read on. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. So far, so good, right? I think we could all take a little bit of that and we think, yes, I'd love to have such exuberant praise just kind of flowing out of my lips. There must be something great going on in this psalmist's life. But let's read on. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. Get this. You let people ride over our heads, and we went through fire and water. Now, I don't know about you, but if those were the circumstances of my life, laid burdens on our backs, been in prison, had people ride over our heads, went through fire and water, if those were the circumstances of my life, that would not have been my prayer. See, my prayer would have been a little more like this.
Why did you let that happen, God? But the psalmist knows something that I don't. The psalmist knows something that maybe we don't. And I wonder if you caught it. He already began to reveal it in the passage and give us some answers to that big question. Why did God let that happen? And the first thing he said, did you catch it? In verse 10, he said, for you, God, tested us. For you, God, tested us. Now, I wonder, how many of us enjoy a test? No, I didn't think so. But how many of us know that we wouldn't be the people that we are today if it wasn't for the tests in our lives? Think of our children for a moment. Right now is the time, isn't it? Exam time. Four letters to strike fear into the heart of every teenager I know. GCSE. Yeah, right now it's happening. And is it not true that we don't just allow our children to be tested? We send them to be tested. We send them to school when they are 5 years old, and for 11 years, they work towards this pinnacle moment, which is this series of tests or testing. Now, why do we do that? We do it because we want to see them become all that they can be. We do it because we know that through the test, growth will be stimulated in their lives. We know that because of the period of testing, they'll be brought to a place of maturity. Primarily, is it not true that we allow our children to be tested because we love them? In James, the book of James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Well, that's new, pure joy. And I wonder if you can help me out, church, by shouting out the pink bit when we get there nice and loud, okay? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. You see, nobody likes a test. But ultimately, the test is there for our good, to bring us to a place of maturity that we might not be lacking anything. How many of us know that it's easy to be a Christian, right, when everything's going well? When the bank balance is full, when work is great, when relationships are flying, it's easy to be a Christian then. But the true measure of our faith is revealed in the time of testing. Do you remember the parable of the sower? That parable where Jesus used those metaphors, the metaphor of the seed, which represented his message, the good news, the gospel of Jesus, and the metaphor of the soil, which represented our ability or willingness to receive that message from him. Well, in that parable, Jesus said these words. He said, those on the rocky ground who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. Help me out again. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, what happens? They fall away. And so, church, I want to ask you this morning, how will we respond in the time of testing? How will we respond to the trials? Will we fall away? Because you know, don't you, that we cannot choose the circumstances, but we can choose our response to those circumstances. Let me tell you the story of Horatio Spafford. An unusual name, though some of you might recognize it, because Horatio Spafford is the composer of that great old hymn, It Is Well. And Horatio Spafford, he was married and he had 5 children, 4 daughters and 1 son. But the tragedy struck in his life, where in 1870, Horatio Spafford's son tragically died of scarlet fever. Unfortunately, though, things didn't get any better for him, because the following year, there was a great fire in Chicago where he lived, and it destroyed everything. It destroyed their business. It destroyed their home. They had no insurance. They lost everything. And so in 1873, Horatio, he put his wife and his four remaining children, his four daughters, he put them on a plane to, on a ship to England so that he could stay behind in Chicago and rebuild their business, rebuild their livelihood. However, a few days after the ship departed, he received a telegram from his wife. The telegram said, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" See, there'd been a shipwreck, and all four of their daughters had died. So Horatio, he quickly boarded another ship to England. And get this, in the moment that the ship passed the spot in the waters where his four daughters had so tragically been taken from him, he took out his pen and he wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Friends, we cannot choose our circumstances, but we can choose our response to those circumstances. And I want you to know this morning that what makes the difference is not the ferocity of the storm. It is the depth of our character. Smith Wigglesworth said these words: "Great faith is the product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs only come after great trials." So I want to suggest to you this morning, church, that maybe because of God's great love for us, maybe because he desires the best for us and he wants us to be mature and complete and not lacking anything, God let that happen in order to test us. But then, of course, the psalmist goes on and he said, "For you, God, tested us." He says, "You refined us. You refined us like silver." Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but the ancient process of refining silver was called cupellation. And in order to extract silver from the lead, in order to purify it, in order to get the best from it, in order for it to be useful, for it to be valuable, for it to be pure, it would have to be passed through a heat of around 800 degrees Celsius, not only once, but seven times. And you see, the metal could only fulfill its beautiful potential after it had been refined. Isn't it true that to reach our true potential, we have to go through the fire first? I don't remember too much from my GCSEs, but one thing I do remember from my GCSE PE is how a muscle is developed and how a muscle is strengthened and how a muscle grows. Because I learned then in PE that in order for a muscle to grow, that it has to be stressed and it has to be strained and there has to be a tension applied to it. In fact, you only know that the muscle fiber is growing when the muscle fiber actually ruptures and it registers a pain within the nerve fibers. And because what happens is this: as you place tension and stress to the muscle, the muscle fibers tear, and then within a period of 48 hours they repair and they come back together. Only afterwards they are stronger than they were before. And this is how a muscle grows. You see, you cannot grow in your comfort zone. You have to be stretched to be strengthened. And that's why if you ask people who don't believe in God, the reason why they don't believe in God, the number one answer will be suffering. But if you ask a Christian, the number one time when they grew the most in God, their answer will be suffering. Because you see, friends, it's in our hardest struggles that we discover our deepest strength. And it's through the greatest challenges that we experience our greatest growth. And how many know that that's why sometimes we pray for God to change the circumstances when actually God wants to use the circumstances to change us? And so God will bypass the answers that we want in order to give us the answers that we actually need. Maybe God let that happen in order to refine us. You see, the process isn't pleasant. But when the impurities that contaminate us are removed, we discover our purpose and we step into our potential in God. I wonder if I can ask you a question. Have you ever prayed to be more pure? Have you ever prayed to be more prayerful? Have you prayed to have more faith? Have you ever prayed to be more humble? Have you ever prayed to be more like Jesus? And if you have, I'm glad that you have, because these are crucial prayers, but you know, don't you, these are also dangerous prayers, because what you're actually praying for is you're praying to be refined. And I think I can prove it to you by asking you another question. When do you pray the most? Is it when the bank balance is full and the job is just great and, you know, family life is just flying and you just feel close to Jesus? Is that when you pray the most? If it is, come and pray for me afterwards. Because isn't it true that it's when things are falling apart, when things seem to be just unraveling beneath us, that we pray our deepest and most heartfelt prayers in the trials? Because you see, there's nothing like a bit of adversity to lead us into a place of dependency. And I know, church, that God has got plans and purposes for your life that far exceed the things that you are experiencing right now. But maybe in order to step into those things, God had to lead you into a deeper place of intimacy with him. Maybe he had to lead you into a deeper place of dependency with him. And maybe it was the trial. Maybe it was the thing that you would rather have avoided that created in you the character you need to step into the next season of what God wants to do in your life. Which leads me to my last point, and I hope that you're going to be excited about this one, because this is the best one. Because the psalmist in verse 12 says, "You let people ride over our heads, and we went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." I wonder if you could help me. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. Why did God let that happen? Maybe, just maybe, as counterintuitive as it may seem right now, God let that happen in order to bless us. In order to bring us through to a place of abundance. How many of you know that you can't get to the mountaintop without going through the valley first? I believe that God is able to bring you to a place of abundance, and not in spite of the challenges you have faced in your life, but actually because of them. If you were to go to a place in Alabama in the USA called Fort Rucker, you would find there the only monument in the world in the shape of a bug in honor of a bug. Here it is, just to prove it to you. That's a real thing. But and the reason it's there is that in 1915, the Mexican boll weevil depicted there in the statue invaded southeast Alabama and destroyed 60% of the cotton crop. Obviously, a massive blow to the farmers, to the livelihood of them, to the economy. They didn't know where their next paycheck was coming from. They didn't know what they were going to do. And maybe in that moment they said, "Why did God let that happen?" However, in their desperation, the farmers turned to planting peanuts. And by 1917, the peanut industry had become so profitable that the district harvested more peanuts than any other in the nation, and they were far more prosperous after the trial than they ever were before it. And in gratitude, the people of the town, they built this statue and inscribed these words upon it. They said, "In profound appreciation of the boll weevil and all it has done as the herald of prosperity." Do you see that the instrument of their suffering had become the means of their blessing? And they prospered not in spite of the challenge they faced, but actually because of it. You know, it's like that. You know what I'm talking about. It's that thing that happens when you're when you're just really going through it. It's all going wrong, and that well-meaning kind of Christian brother or sister comes to you, and they put their arm around you, and they say, "Don't worry, brother. Don't worry, sister. God works all things together for this." Shut your face now. Because it may not be particularly considerate or pastoral in that moment. But how many of you know? It's true. It's true. And even what the enemy means for evil, God is working in it for your good. And he will work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Because of the goodness of God, if you will hold on to him, if you will continue to follow him, if you will continue to worship him and to love him and to keep him at the center of your life in the trials, because of the goodness of God, he will use the very circumstances that you thought were there to crush you, to propel you into the next season of your life and what God wants to do. And I believe that through your greatest challenge will come your greatest blessing. You see, when the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt for 430 years, they cried out to God and they said, "God, why did you let this happen?" And eventually, I mean, it took some time, but eventually God sent them a leader, a deliverer, and his name was Moses. And Moses led them out of Egypt. And they thought, this is it. We've got a promise now from God. And it's a promised land, and it's going to be flowing with milk and honey and provision and everything we need. It's not going to be anything like we've experienced. But what did they get? A wilderness. And in fact, they said, "Why did you bring us here? It was better for us in Egypt than it was here. Why did God let this happen?" But Moses had an answer for them. And he said this. He said, "He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness." I need you to help me when we get there. "That thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you and test you." Why? "So that in the end it might go well with you." You see, ultimately, the wilderness was there for their good. And they had, somebody hear this morning, they had to go through the wilderness in order to get to the promise. And you will find, church, that very struggle that at all costs you would have rather have avoided, that thing that you would never want to revisit, that you would never want to go back to, That is the same road that will lead you to your promised land. It is the same path that will lead you to your destiny. You know, sometimes the very path that produces pain in your life is the same path that will produce purpose in your life. Because you see, through your greatest challenge will come your greatest blessing. The only thing is, it's easy to preach. It's not so easy to believe when you're in the midst of those circumstances. Why is that? Well, I wonder if in this moment you would draw that puzzle piece out of your pocket or wherever you've put it, and I wonder if you'd just come and play a little something for us. Would that be all right as I draw this thing to a close? Because you see, when you are in a period of pain in your life, you see, if it fills your vision, it overwhelms your point of view. You can't see through it. You can't see past it. You can't see beyond it. All you can perceive is your pain. It's like the same thing that happens with physical pain, right? If you have a migraine, for example, it's all you can think about. All you can do is go and lie down in a dark room. You can't talk to anyone. You can't think about what you're making for dinner. All you can perceive in the moment is your pain. I wonder if you'd look at the puzzle piece that you've got. Can you perceive the picture? Can you see what it's painting? I can't from mine. And you see, that's what it's like when you go through a period of suffering in your life. You see, you cannot perceive the purpose in your pain because you only see a part of the picture. You're still within the frame. You're still within the piece. You can't see beyond it. You can't take a step out of it and look at it subjectively and see, oh, I can see that that's part of a picture. But I want to tell you that if it wasn't for the piece, then the picture wouldn't be complete. And one day, you'll move beyond that period of pain. You'll step out of the frame of the piece and you'll look back and you will see how God used that thing that you wished had never happened to paint the picture of your life. And without it, the picture would have been incomplete. Without it, the picture would have been very different. And through it, the picture is the beautiful thing that God is painting in your life today. And if you still don't believe me about that, can I just remind you that the greatest thing that ever occurred in all of human history was also the most painful? Because you see, the path to Jesus' pain was also the path to Jesus' purpose. The path that we know he would have rather avoided because he knelt down in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, God, is there any other way? Was the path that took him to the world-changing, universe-shaking thing that was called the cross of Calvary. And as he was nailed to that cross, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, God, why did you let that happen? In the moment of pain, it was hard to perceive, but of course, we can look back and we can perceive that the purpose in Jesus' pain was that we would be set free. That the purpose in Jesus' pain was that we would be forgiven. That the purpose in Jesus' pain was that we could be made whole. That we could be complete. That we could live lives of freedom without the bounds of sin. That we could have an intimate relationship with the Father like no one had ever had before. And there was a purpose in Jesus' suffering, but there was only a purpose because there was a resurrection. But you cannot have a resurrection before you have a death. And maybe you're in a place right now in your life where you feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But I want to tell you that it's only a prelude to a resurrection that's going to take place in your life. Because God is not going to bless you in spite of the challenges that you faced. He's going to bless you because of them. God's not going to use you in spite of the things you've experienced. He's going to use you actually because of them. Because in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Church, I want you to know it this morning, not because I've said it, but by your spirit in your heart. That through your greatest challenge will come your greatest blessing. Amen? Amen. I wonder if you'd stand with me as we pray. And I'm conscious of our time. So what I'd like to do, I know this is potentially a very personal thing. And there will be those of us who are really going through it right now. And if that's you, what I'd just love to do is... just ask you just to raise your hand where you are. Is that okay? And don't be embarrassed about that, because if we did this next week or next month, it would be a whole different set of people, because as we said right at the start, this is something that happens to us all. It's just whether or not now is your time. And I wonder if there's a prayer team, or if you're a Christian here and you can just see somebody with their hand up, you would just gather around them. If there's somebody in the seating area that you're in, just feel free to move your seat, lay hands on them. Prayer team can kind of mobilize at this point. Would you keep your hand up in the air until somebody has kind of laid a hand on you? Can we mobilize, church? Can we minister to one another here? Is that all right? That's great. Fantastic. Keep your hand up until somebody's by you. There's somebody right up at the back there. Can somebody up at the back head up that way, please? And there's somebody just in the middle here. If somebody can. So was there anybody else that just wanted someone to pray with you in your circumstances right now? Great. Church, let's pray for our brothers and sisters, shall we? Lord, we've all been there. Lord, we've all experienced it. And Lord, those people who right now are within that piece of the puzzle and can't perceive why they're there, Lord Jesus, we pray, Comforter, Holy Spirit, be with them, fill them. May they know that, may they know your presence in their heart. Lord, may they know that one day they're going to look back and they're going to see the things that you developed in their character now through the test. Lord, they're going to understand how you refined them and set them up for a new season. Lord, God, they're going to experience, Jesus, that not in spite of, but because of this that they're experiencing right now, they're going to step into a new place of abundance. They're going to step into a promised land. And Lord God, would they believe that promise now? Would you fill them with faith to believe that promise from God? Even what the enemy means for evil, God, you are in it and you will work it for our good. And we pray in Jesus' name that the circumstances that our friends have responded to prayer for right now, that those circumstances, Lord, that you would take those very things and you would work them for the good of these individuals who know and love you and are called according to your purpose, and may they step into that purpose. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Can feel free to continue to pray for them if you're with them as we close with our last song.
Thank you, Tim, for that fantastic word this morning.